org. Glad to hear from you. All right, let's read Mark 9, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there shall some of you that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and lifteth them up unto a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Why verse number one? Who is the he referred to there? Lord Jesus himself. Lord Jesus himself is there. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And what did he say to these disciples here? What did he say?
Some of them can stand.
Some can stand, not face death till they see what?
The kingdom
of God come with power. And then we notice in verse 2, how many days later did this other thing happen?
6 days.
6 days later. And who did the Lord Jesus take with him?
Peter, James, and John.
What do we know about Peter, James, and John?
They're the inner circle.
They're one of the leading apostles. And they took him up. Where did he take him?
Mount Hermon.
Where did they take him?
Mount Hermon.
Doesn't say so in the verse. What did the verse say? High mountain. Okay, well, high mountain. Did they have others with them as well?
No.
No, just all by themselves. And what happened at that time?
He's transfigured.
What does transfigured mean?
I mean, you can see.
You can see
his
light.
The light, a lot of light. Yeah, Pastor Dan. Now raise your hand, there are a lot of people. Now raise your hand if you want to talk, so we can call everyone. Okay, yeah, go ahead, Pastor Dan.
Transfigured, his glory was manifested.
All right, his glory was manifested. That's good. Glory was manifested. And now what does that show? Yes, Brother Slider.
Kind of what he said. You mm-hmm. saw him, the Godhead bodily.
Mm-hmm. All right.
You could see for who he really was.
All right. What did that take in order for this to happen?
Miracles.
Who's got their hand up? What did that take? What does that show about the Lord Jesus Christ to have this happen?
Omniscient power.
All right. The deity was there. Perfect deity, perfect humanity. And this was necessary. Otherwise, you couldn't have the glory of God, the transfiguration. And verse 3, what happened to his raiment? What does raiment mean?
Clothing.
This is clothing. What happened to the clothing?
Shining.
Shining, white as snow. There's no fuller. Who's a fuller? What's a fuller?
The launderer, right?
Launderer.
A laundering
person. Yeah. All right. And he could not make it as white as this was. It was just dazzling white. Now, if the Lord Jesus had shown his full glory to these three, what would have happened to the three?
Would he bow down and have turned their heads?
Well, I doubt it. Yes, Tammy.
Probably would have killed them.
Probably would have killed them, see? Just absolutely dazzling white would have killed him and slain him. So he couldn't do this. You had to go, had to carefully change that and make it less than that, but it certainly was bright and dazzling as it was. Let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6 together. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. For he wished not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Right, verse 4. Who appeared with the three? The four, actually. Yes. Paul.
Moses, Elijah.
Or Moses and Elijah. So, have the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah. Now, who is Moses and who is Elijah? Yes.
Moses gave the law and Elijah was the prophet, so he represented the prophet and the lawgiver.
All right. How is it possible for them to appear here? How is it possible?
In spirit.
Okay, go ahead. In spirit. In other words, it was the power of God. It was a miracle, was it not? In other words, they appeared. They certainly, man could not perform this, but God performed this, and they appeared with these Peter, James, and John, and the Lord Jesus. And they appeared before them, and when they appeared, what were they doing in verse number 4?
Talking.
What were they doing?
Talking with Jesus.
That's right, they were talking with him. So see, they were able to talk and to converse. There was some form that was there that was talkable and able to talk and converse. Then in verse 5, what was Peter's reaction to this?
This
news. Yes, Tammy.
Stuck his foot in his mouth.
Stuck his foot in his mouth again, as usual. What did he say? What did Peter say? Yes, Barbara.
It's good for us to be here. We need to make 3 tabernacles.
Okay, now, it's good to be here. That's fine, but what's this 3 tabernacle business? Tammy?
He wanted to put the Lord Jesus on the same par as Moses and Elijah.
All right. Is the Lord Jesus Christ on the same par as Moses and Elijah?
No.
Yes, Barbara?
He called Jesus Master. He didn't call him Lord.
Mm. That's good. He called him Master, and that's not the same as Lord. What did Judas call him when he betrayed him in the garden?
Master.
Called him Master also. Yes, Randy.
What would building the tabernacles do? Why would he offer to do that? Well, what would that do?
That's a good question. Did Peter really know what he was talking about? Yes.
It was almost like he wanted to build something to worship later, uh-huh. You know, to remember this event, and uh-huh. they could come back and worship the Lord there.
Uh-huh.
But why would you have one for, you know, Moses and Elijah
right.
and worship them?
And Mr. Slaughter?
He didn't know what to say. He was just making stuff up. And verse 6, he goes, he was not what to say.
He didn't know what to say as in other cases, in the case of Peter. Didn't know what to say in many places, and that was true. Yes, fine.
He's sort of like I am. He has to say something whether he has anything to say or not.
Well, you're admitting that?
Yes.
Yeah, Jill.
But if it weren't important, it wouldn't be in the Bible. You know, I might read.
That's true. So why do you think it's in the Bible? Why wasn't it?
Because we can get excited ourselves and have our priorities on this. And
all right.
He didn't see anyone in the Spirit before like that. So
that's right.
All 3 of them.
That's right.
Christ just got transfigured, and then saw the other 2 come in. You never see anything like that before. You didn't know what to do.
That's right. What is a tabernacle, by the way? What do you mean? Yes, that.
Dwelling place.
Dwelling place. All right, Pastor Dan. Anna?
No.
Okay. So they want to make some sort of a. What's it?
I think you know first, is what I'm saying.
Oh, yeah, Pastor Dan.
Well, it's interesting that they were able to identify them. They were identifiable.
Mm-hmm.
Moses and Elias. Identifiable, which mm-hmm. means they must have had a temporary body of some sort, at least mm-hmm. not for this time, but a temporary body.
Mm-hmm.
And there must be something about them that they could identify them as Moses. They never saw who Moses before.
Right.
You know, how did they know it was Moses?
Mm-hmm.
There must have been something about them that allowed them to mm-hmm. know this is Moses and this was Elias.
Maybe the Lord introduced them. Could be.
Could have been.
They're talking to Jesus. Yes, Henry.
And could it be if, as Pastor Dan was saying, that they didn't have film back then, they didn't have pictures of mm-hmm. drawings, and but they were talking, so could it be what they were talking about?
Could be. What they're talking about, yeah, Jill.
Based on what Anne-Marie said, based on what they were talking about,
mm-hmm.
the Spirit may have guided them to know they were Moses and Elijah.
Yes, that's true. Yes, Anna.
I guess sort of like when someone calls you on the phone and you're talking to them, and then the people in the room are trying to figure out who you're talking to
mm-hmm.
based on what you're saying to them.
Right. Yes, Danny.
Now, a tabernacle, wasn't that a tent?
Right.
And in the Old Testament, that was the place of worship.
So yes.
It seemed like, you know, building 3 tabernacles doesn't really make any sense.
No. The place of worship. Anna?
And were tabernacles sometimes called booths, or am I becoming confused?
Well, it could be.
Yeah.
The booths, Feast of Tabernacles.
Right.
They made booths, yeah. But there, yes, Randy.
It reminded me the first time I ever heard these verses of making something permanent, like as if they would come and stay in something that somebody built for them.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't seem like that's, mm-hmm. that were possible.
Mm-hmm.
Like it was. One stays here, one stays there.
Right, because they wanted to go back where they belonged, back to glory, wherever they're from, see.
Amen.
So, but as was said earlier, if it's 3 tabernacles, the Lord Jesus, it's 1 of 3, what does that do to him?
It underestimates it.
He makes him down, doesn't he? And so that was a very poor choice of words. And wist not what to say. Now, that's verse 6. Did we read 6? We read 6, did we not?
Yes.
Yeah, they were afraid. What does sore mean?
Very.
Very afraid. Let's read verses 7, 8, and 9 together. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the throne, he charged them the presence of no man, things that they had seen, till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. All right, then verse number 7. What happened after Peter's suggestion in verse 7? Yes, Barbara.
A cloud overshadowed them.
All right, and then after the cloud, what else was there?
A voice.
Now, what did the voice say?
This is my beloved Son.
All right, now, did he say that of Moses or Elias?
No.
Who did he say it about? The Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't these other two men. He wanted to differentiate between these other two. Now, when he said, "My beloved Son," what does that mean?
God, his Father.
God the Father said this, that he's my beloved Son. What does that mean, the beloved Son? What sonship is involved with this?
Eternal
sonship. What do some of the people teach about the sonship of Christ that is wrong? Tammy?
Either began when he was born
or after his resurrection or something, but not the eternal sonship. Now what do we say about John 3:16? What does it say about the Son in John 3:16?
The only begotten Son
that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When did he give this Son? When the Son was on earth? When did he give his Son?
For the foundation of the world.
And where was he when he gave his Son? In heaven. Where was the Son when he gave his Son? In heaven. So was the Son just the Son when he was born? Just the Son when he died? He was eternally the Son. God could not give his Son unless the Son was already there with the Father, eternal. Do we believe in the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ? A lot of people are denying that. John MacArthur for many years denied that. He said he changed a little bit later to preach at some church over there in England, but whether he still believes it, who knows? Yeah, Pastor Tan.
2 Peter 1:18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount."
Very good. That's good. So, and Peter, yes, go ahead.
Well, later on in the chapter talks about the for sure word of prophecy.
Yes. So Peter heard the voice. He reminded that people that in his letter. That's very good. Now, what were they to do with this Son in verse number 7?
Hear him.
Can we still hear the Son of God today? Tammy?
To read the Word of God.
Read the Word of God. What did Jesus Christ have to do with the Word of God? Yes, Tammy?
He gave the words to the Holy Spirit.
All right.
And the Holy Spirit gave it to the men of old.
All right. In John chapter 16, it's very clear. The Spirit of God will give, he will, let's look at that. Mark 16, let's look at that. John. Now John 16, I think we should read that because that gives us the picture of who wrote the Bible. 16.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you.
So that's how the New Testament was written, and by extension, the Old Testament. He's the Logos, the Revelator, and it says very clearly, I have many things to say to these apostles, but when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. When did the Spirit of truth come to this world, into this earth? When did he come in the New Testament sense?
Acts 2.
Where is it?
Acts 2.
Yes, in Acts 2, and what's that? That's called what?
The
This feast of Pentecost. That's what Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. When he came, he will guide you into all truth. It says he shall not speak out of himself or from himself as to the source. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, the Lord Jesus said, for he shall receive of mine, shall show it unto you. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of every single word of the New Testament. By extension, the Old Testament he was as well. And all things the Father. So this is the way that we can hear him. Now, do all genuine Christians hear the Lord Jesus Christ day by day?
No.
No. Why don't they hear? They're not reading the Bible. Paul?
They don't hear it because they don't
read the scriptures.
The Lord speaks to us through his word.
I wonder why I don't care about listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tammy?
Some people are looking for an experience.
Some looking for experience. So it's interesting. But the Father told Peter, James, and John that this is my beloved Son. Hear him. A lot of people are not listening to him. A lot of modernist unbelievers and apostates don't even believe that Jesus wrote the book or the scriptures. They think it's all baloney and lies. But the Father said to these apostles, you hear him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 8, 9, and 10 together. And we'll read verse 9. We'll be ready. Okay. So, what happened in verse 8? We already read that. I'm sorry. What happened in verse 8? What happened in verse 8? Yes, Tammy?
Moses and Elijah went away.
Moses and Elijah went away. Where did they go?
Back to heaven.
Back to heaven, wherever they came from, they went away. And they saw no man except Jesus only. Now, what about the three tabernacles? The only one left is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's had a tabernacle of worship for adoration. And only Jesus with themselves. Who are they themselves?
The disciples.
Who are they?
Peter, James,
and John, these three. And then in verse number 9, they came down from the mountain, and what did the Lord Jesus say to them? What does it mean? He charged them. $15, $20, what does that mean?
Commanded
and ordered them. It's an order. Charge is an order, command, isn't it? What did he command them? Anna?
I was going to say that. Sometimes it can be a challenge, but I think it's a little different in this case.
Okay, sometimes a challenge. This case, charge. Now, when a young man is ordained to the ministry, usually there's certain people give a charge to the candidate. The pastor gives a charge, the deacon gives a charge. Different. In other words, an encouragement and a challenge of some kind. But here, probably it's an order. Probably it's a command. What do they charge them to do? Or not to do your
job? Not to tell anybody what they had seen.
Wonder why he said that. Why did he say don't tell anybody?
Since a long time.
For how long did he say?
Till
when?
Till
a man received. From the dead. Then you can say, yeah, Anna?
Well, it's just an important qualifier.
All right.
And there's a whole section in First Peter, and he talks about the Mount of Transfiguration,
mm-hmm.
but then he talks about we have a more sure word of prophecy in the scriptures.
All right, that's good. A more sure word, yes. Joe?
He wants people to see, have faith by seeing, opposed to have by seeing, want people to have faith by seeing, opposed to, I'm sorry, I'm a little tired. Faith, just in general, instead of seeing something in order to have faith.
Uh-huh. So it's actually in writing, it'd be important, wouldn't it? So when he's risen from the dead, was the Lord Jesus, was he risen from the dead one day?
Yes.
What kind of resurrection was it?
Bodily.
Bodily, that's right. Bodily resurrection. And then we could talk. Let's read verses 10, 11, and 12 together. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, verily, verily, Elias verily cometh first, and speaketh all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things, and be said it not? Okay, verse number 10. Kept the saying, and what did they question about Peter, James, and John? What did they question about? Yes, Barbara?
What the rising from the dead should mean.
And in the book of Matthew and other Gospels, two or three times, what did the Lord Jesus tell them was going to happen?
He's
going to be crucified, and the third day he's going to rise again. Did they believe him then?
No.
No, they didn't. That's why they went, what does he mean by this? He told them and told them and told them he's going to die for the sins of the world and be crucified, third day he'll rise again. And so they wondered, what does that all mean? They didn't believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet the Father said to them, hear him. They didn't hear him. They didn't listen to him. He told them before, and they still don't understand. Didn't want to hear him, see? These three big cheeses, you might say, of the apostles, the supermen, the ones that were the highest rank of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John, questioning. And then in verse 11, what was their question? What did they ask the Lord Jesus here? What was their question here? Yes, Anne-Marie?
Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?
Yes. Now, did the Bible teach that? And if so, what did it teach about Elijah first coming? Yes.
In Malachi?
No, yes, right. And what does it say about when is Elijah going to be coming?
Before the great and terrible day of the Lord.
Oh, yes. Tammy?
Yeah, that's the verse. 4:5. Mm-hmm. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Okay, Yvonne?
Jewish people look for Elijah. I don't know, whatever it is. I've
seen
that in recent years.
Mm-hmm.
They look for Elijah. To come and eat them.
All right. No,
the next verse, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like that is referring to the new covenant, perhaps.
Uh-huh. When is that predicted that Elijah will first come? I think Emily mentioned it. What time will that be? And Pastor Dan?
Before the great and terrible day of the Lord.
All right. And
the second coming, meaning the
second phase was coming back to Earth. Yet, Randy?
Well, at the opening of certain of the seals, there are two witnesses. There mm-hmm. One is Elijah. The two witnesses.
Mm-hmm. Possibly. Anna?
Is it possible that the prophecy in Malachi is a prophecy that has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment?
Because
in verse 13 he says that Elias has indeed come, mm-hmm. and so in the case of Elias that came prior to the Lord Jesus Christ beginning his earthly ministry, that was John the Baptist, but yet there was also the two witnesses in Revelation,
mm-hmm. which we believe were Moses and Elijah. Yes, Anne-Marie.
I'm wondering, were they thinking that maybe that day was coming? I don't know, because in verse 4, remember ye, in Malachi 4:4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And then the very next sentence starts with verse, behold, I will send you Elijah. So mm-hmm. did they think that somehow with Moses and Elijah being there that something was going to be fulfilled?
It's possible. Yes, Randy.
Just a question. It could it be at this point, it's almost like their view of the internal nature of salvation is everything's reversed.
Mm-hmm.
Because later Paul refers to us being the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, sort of in which Christ dwells, mm-hmm. not a tabernacle for Christ. So it's mm-hmm. almost like everything's reversed at this point. They don't yet mm-hmm. understand salvation.
That's possible. Yeah, Tammy.
In the prophecy class that my husband taught,
mm-hmm.
there was talk about the offer was made to the Jews. And so, you know, he is Elijah, he will receive him. I'm not sure if it says it in this verse or it was another passage, a parallel passage I'm thinking of.
Mm-hmm.
So if they would have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then it would have been John the Baptist as Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he would have been the the fulfillment of that.
That's right. Questions at bftbc.org. Give us an email or call us on the phone, 856-261-9018. Say hello. Have a question, just a comment, or just simply say hello. Yes. If they had received the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, the Jews, John the Baptist would have been like Elijah, for letting know, preparing the way of the Lord. But they rejected the Lord Jesus. Therefore, Elijah is going to come later at the second phase of his coming, when he comes to the second phase to turn to reign upon the earth for 1,000 years during the millennium. So, but this is interesting about Elijah. He must first come. They questioned about this, and he answered, "Elijah cometh first and restoreth all things, as it written, the Son of Man, and he must suffer many things." What does that mean in verse 12? Yes, Tammy.
He's predicting his crucifixion.
Yes.
His death.
Yes. And be set at naught. What does that mean?
Rejected.
Rejected. You know, if somebody said at naught, what does naught mean?
Nothing.
Nothing. Zero. And that's what the Jews thought of him. He was a zero person. A lot of people today in this world think he's a zero person, don't they? They set him at naught as well. Yes, Jill.
And a lot of people think, unfortunately, a lot of unsaved people think that Christians are quote-unquote zero people.
Oh, yes, that's right. They think they set us at naught because of the Bible believing Christians. Those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ, deny the Scriptures, they're like anybody that believes the Bible. They're sort of silly people and foolish people and crazy people, a little bit nutty. But people of faith must stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Scriptures, regardless of what people think of us. That's not the issue. Let us be set at naught if need be. But the truth is here, and we must accept it and keep it, no matter what. And then let's read 13, 14, and 15 together. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they have listed, as it is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed, and they running to him, saluted him. All right, verse 13. Now, what did the Lord Jesus say about Elias? He's come. And who is he referring to here?
John the Baptist.
He's referring to John the Baptist. And they've done whatsoever they've listed. What does listed mean?
Wished.
They said
wished. What is it?
What they said they were going to do.
Okay. A list of what they wished to do, what they wanted to do is listed. Let's see. We finally got a call. Let's see who is calling and what they want to say. Hello?
Yes, this is Dale Gromer.
From Texas. Go ahead, Dale.
Yes, we just want to say hello and to tell you we're really enjoying the Bible study.
Okay, thanks for having us. Wave to Dale and Jacob Gromer from Texas. Thank you, Dale. Appreciate your call. And those of other people who want to call, questions at bftbc.org or call us at 856-261-9018. So Lord Jesus referred to John the Baptist. What did they do to John the Baptist? Why did John the Baptist? How did he get cut off? What were the circumstances that arrived? Yes, pardon?
He preached the truth to Herod.
Okay. What truth did he preach that Herod didn't like?
He was an adulterer.
He's an adulterer. And he here. All right. And so, yes, Anna?
Well, it seemed like that.
Herodias,
she seemed to have dislike John the Baptist more than Herod did, because she was the one who insisted that John the Baptist be killed, and Herod felt bad about it, but he made a promise.
Mm-hmm.
And
who did he promise?
He promised the daughter.
What was her name?
Salome.
Salome? So what did he promise her?
Whatever you wish.
Okay, up to half of the kingdom. Why did he promise to this?
Because she had skills, I guess, that he liked.
Okay, Jill, or go ahead.
If she did the seven veils, the dance.
And whatever the dance was called, yes.
Whatever. Yeah, and And she said, I can have anything I want.
Mm-hmm.
She just wanted John the Baptist head on a silver platter.
Uh-huh. Jill?
That's what I was going to say.
Okay. Back to Dan.
I mean, she, that was initially, she was coached by her mother as far as what to ask.
Yes.
Yes.
I mean, it wasn't, she still wasn't on the top, I mean, I don't know what her list was, but
right.
she went to her mother and said, what should I ask?
Right.
And says, the mother said, have John the Baptist.
And why did her mother say that?
Because the mother didn't like John the Baptist.
And why didn't she like him?
Because he told the truth.
Told the truth. He took somebody else's partner. So that's what happened. And so, yes, Aunt Vaughn.
Did you say Herodias, is that her name? She divorced her husband and married a different man, and then John the Baptist preached against divorce.
That's right.
And remarriage.
That's right.
She didn't like it.
She did not like it. So the daughter Salome dancing, and what shall I do? The head of John the Baptist in a charger. How much did he charge her for that? What's a charger?
His life.
A big His plate. Life. That's right. Put a big plate or dish. All right. So. Platter.
Doesn't it have a top on it?
Maybe it has a top on it. Who's beheading people these days?
Muslims.
Muslims, ISIS people. That's right. Those people that are ISIS and terrible, terrible cutting off heads. It's a terrible thing. So these, that was in the done whatsoever listed as it is written of him. So apparently that was predicted. And we read 14, did we or not?
Yes.
Yes, we did. Okay. And then what happened in verse 14? Who was there at this particular meeting?
The rest of his disciples.
All right. It says a great multitude about them. His disciples and a great multitude. Who else was there? What did they do? What did the scribes want to know? Who were the scribes, by the way? Were they for the Lord or against the Lord? Scribes. Tammy?
Well, mostly they were against.
Mostly against?
They wrote the law. They copied right. the law.
All right. And what did they want to do here? What was their mission in verse 14?
Talking with the disciples.
Okay. Question?
Asking
yes. Yes.
Questions.
Yeah, Randy?
Just as also the Roman Church, Catholic Church did that pretty extensively.
Oh, the Roman Catholic Church beheaded people too. That's
yes,
interesting.
Yes,
sir.
Did they?
Yes, yeah. Interesting.
Extensively.
Extensively. Yeah. What years were those? Do you remember?
Well, it would be the years of the Inquisition.
The Inquisition, yeah.
11 down to almost 1800s.
Yes.
And along with many other atrocities.
Yes.
Tournament state.
It was a very, very serious situation, was it not? And
yes,
that's where some of the Protestants rose up against to try to defend themselves and. It's the Muslims, everything. So anyway, so then verse, these questions with them, that is with the disciples, maybe questioning about the same thing about John the Baptist. I don't know what the questions were. Are we, did we read 15 yet? Pardon me?
Yes, we did.
We read 15 too. Straightway, what's that mean?
Right away.
Immediately or straightway, immediately. All the people, when they beheld him, who's the him referred to?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ. What was their attitude? What was their reaction? What did they do? They ran and saluted him. What kind of salute did they give him?
A greeting.
All right. Salutation. That's what it means. Salutation for salute. See, salutation. Exactly what it is. They greeted him. Did we read 16 yet?
No.
Well, let's read 16, 17, and 18. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whatsoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that could cast him out, and they could not. All right, verse 16. He asked the scribes. What did the Lord Jesus ask the scribes?
What are you talking to the people about?
Yes, what are you asking them, that is the disciples, what question? And then in verse 17, who spoke to the Lord here? One of the people, a lot of people, great multitude was there, and they had probably a different subject. What did they call the Lord Jesus here?
Master.
What did they bring? Who did they bring to him? Who did they bring to the Lord Jesus? Yes, Tammy?
Someone that couldn't talk.
A dumb spirit. What does dumb mean here?
Mute,
can't talk. But people today, what did we use the word dumb for?
Stupid.
Ignorant. Minds are bad. We talk about the dumb buses that take the different ones to special aid, special education. But this dumb doesn't mean that. It means someone who cannot speak, cannot talk. Then in verse 18, what happened to this one that had this evil spirit, apparently a dumb spirit? It was an evil spirit, was it not? In verse 18, what was true? What were his symptoms? Barbara?
The spirit that possessed him tore him and foamed at the mouth. He gnashed with his teeth and he pined away.
All right, what does pining away mean? Do any of you pining away here? Yes, Tammy?
Wasting away.
Anna?
Well, like a lethargy, I guess, of just not really being able to function.
Mm-hmm. Could also possibly mean sadness. You pine away, possibly. And I spoke to my disciples, this man said, this multitude man. What did he want of the disciples?
Heal
the son. So that the son could speak and talk, and all this evil spirit, all these symptoms would evaporate and go away. The disciples say, yes, we can do it, and did it? Did the disciples take care of it for him?
No.
No, they could not. Did we read 19?
No.
No, let's read 19, 20, and 21 together. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit carried him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. All right, verse 19. He answered, who's the he referred to there? The Lord Jesus is the one that answered. And what did he call this generation?
Faithless.
What does faithless mean?
Without faith.
Without faith or unbelief. They started and they stopped, so I don't know what this is. It could be, I don't know, maybe it's just some, I don't think it's a call. Maybe just some message. Non-working number. All right. What verse are we on now? Verse is it? What is it?
19.
Faithless without any faith. Do we have faithless generations today with us?
Yes.
We certainly have faithless.
We had faith since the beginning of time.
Since the beginning of time, faithless people. What are they faithless about, the people today?
God.
About God, about religious things, about the Bible, about the faith, there's faithless. The people in the Lord Jesus' day were faithless too. They didn't believe it. These disciples, Peter, James, and John, and others, he said he's going to die on the cross, he's going to be crucified, going to rise again the third day. They didn't believe it. They had no faith as well. So in verse 19, faithless generation, what does it mean, how long shall I be with you? How long was he with the disciples?
3 years.
About 3 years, 3 years, 3.5 years. How long shall I suffer you? Suffer meaning what?
Put up with? Or tolerate?
Well, yes. So in other words, put up with could be. And what then did the Lord Jesus say about to the Father? What did he say to the Father after this? Bring him to me. And in verse 20, did they obey?
Yes.
They brought him. And when he saw him, what was the reaction of the Lord Jesus in verse 20.
He fell on the ground worshiping?
Well, the Spirit came out of him.
When he saw him, straightway, meaning what again?
Right away,
immediately. The Spirit tear him, and what did the boy do?
Fell on the ground,
and wallowed foaming. So it was a very serious situation, and the Lord asked a question of the Father. What did he ask the Father in verse 21? Yes. What did he ask the Father?
When did this start?
When did it begin? What's the answer?
Was a child.
From the childhood, he was possessed with this evil spirit and all the different symptoms that were brought about. Let's read verse 22, 3, and 4 together. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if the fact comes to do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. All right, verse 22. What did the evil spirit do to this son from a child?
Cast him into fire and water.
Fire sometimes the waters. What was the purpose of casting the fires and waters?
To kill him,
destroy him. And what question or what statement did the father say to the Lord Jesus?
Have compassion on us and help us.
If you have anything.
If you can do anything.
No, but what did he ask?
If thou canst do anything,
all right? Then have compassion on us and help us. He wanted to know, Randy?
Just a question. Is believing, would that be the same thing as faith?
Yes. Belief would be faith, yes. Belief. Yes. Pistero is the word to believe, and pistis is the word faith. So it's the same root, same Greek word.
Okay.
Believe and faith is the same word. And different words in English, but the same word in Greek. Now, yes, Albert.
The unsaved, because they're not just in the Lord, our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by believing.
Yes.
Every word. But if they're not saved, how can they be faithless? Because you can't have faith unless you're saved.
Well, can an unsaved person not believe? Can an unsaved person not believe? Also, he could be faithless if he can't believe, right? In that sense.
Right.
In other words, somebody that doesn't believe would be without faith or faithless. So, in that sense.
But if they haven't studied at all to reject what they don't know, they reject mm-hmm. before they even know.
Well, that's possible too, you're right. Is this.
He did not have faith that the disciples could heal his son, and he's struggling to have faith to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could heal him. Is that what it is, or is it a faith in him as, you know, who he is as God?
Yes, Barbara?
Well, he starts out with calling him Master, and he ends up in 24 calling him Lord. So somewhere between Master and Lord, he believed.
Mm-hmm. And Randy?
This would have to be faith. Not general faith, because everybody believes something, but faith in the doctrine of mm-hmm. who Christ is, right?
Possibly.
Right.
Centered upon the doctrine of his identity.
Mm-hmm. As Albert questioned, how can somebody that's not a Christian be without faith? Well, if you do nothing, for instance, John 3:16, we quoted earlier, God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him, has faith in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. To do nothing, there's no faith. It's just an absence of faith. So it wouldn't necessarily have to be for Christians. I think unbelievers that don't positively believe, they're faithless. They have no genuine faith. So in that sense,
our faith doesn't also depend on salvation. The spiritual man can't understand spiritual things.
Just a minute.
Hello?
Just a minute, be right there.
Hi, I'm Chris Jason. I'm calling from Singapore, and I'm logged on to YouTube, and I'm watching your the sermon. And just want to say thank you for the ministry that you're doing. And I just wanted to ask you about, you know, if the guy believes, he says he believes, then why does he tell Jesus that, you know, to help his unbelief? So does he believe or doesn't he believe? Like, you know, he seems to be at the halfway mark.
Yes, very good. Thank you for calling from Singapore. That's great. Singapore. You're the first one we've heard from Singapore that I can remember. So thank you. So,
yeah, it's 3 a.m. here, but, you know, I'm always blessed. It's always a blessing to hear God's word. And I'm glad technology allows us to do this. So thank you, and thank God.
Thank you.
Yes, we bless Singapore. So we know what it is. It's appreciate your call very much.
Now, we're going to discuss that help down my unbelief. We'll discuss that as soon as I hang up. Okay?
No. All right, thank you.
Albert, thanks, Albert. Let's wave to Singapore, man. Singapore, wow. Well, let's see. Yes, Albert. Go ahead, Albert, we're finishing. Go ahead.
What I was grasping, or trying to grasp, in the next couple of verses that goes on to the podcast, I have a question to help my faith.
Right.
Well, my belief would be that I believe, now help my faith.
Yes.
As that's written.
Mm-hmm.
But an unbelieving person doesn't have that to grasp onto. You've got to have something first in Christ to cling to, and then open that door.
All right, yeah, Bill, you have something, and then Randy.
Yeah, a lot of times we start out as new Christians, and even though we become believers, that sin nature is still in us, and we have doubts, and we question. It's just like when Peter questioned Jesus, you know, Peter did not believe at that moment, and yet he was, I believe, saved anyway.
Mm-hmm. Hi, Randy?
Just a question, would it be the faith that is unique, or would it be what the faith is in that's unique?
Mm-hmm.
That would determine, like, if I were to say that the unregenerate person is not capable of faith, that would be locking him out of the possibility of being saved. But or is the uniqueness in what the faith is placed in?
This possible. Anna, and then Pastor Dan.
So we have, I guess, the opposite of faith, maybe not the exact opposite, but a semi-opposite would be doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess for the father is believing to a certain extent, but maybe he's doubting a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
So he's, because he, part of him wants to believe and part of him is doubting. It's like sometimes, like, we're hopeful that we will do well in the class. And that we're hopeful that we pass the class, and we're pretty sure we can pass it. But every now and then, there's a doubt, and you think for a moment, I'm going to fail the class.
Mm-hmm. Question?
I mean, it's the object of the faith. But I think perhaps in the context of this faithless generation, is in earlier verse 18, he says, how long have I been with you? Don't you know that I can perform miracles? Don't you know what I can do?
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe he's talking in the context of that they are still not believing that who he actually is and what he actually can do.
Mm-hmm.
In the context of healing this one particular child.
Now, Albert seems to understand, believe, and he may be right, that if a person has nothing to believe, he cannot be without faith or faithless.
Pastor.
Yes, Albert?
As John 3:16 says,
mm-hmm.
that whosoever, the potential that you're saying mm-hmm. is there, but when you go out and knock on the door and you witness, and the potential for that person to believe is right there. But if mm-hmm. he rejects it, he didn't have the faith to receive it,
mm-hmm.
or his choice. I mean, mm-hmm. the choice means you have the faith.
Mm-hmm. We're good right there. Yes, Jacob from Texas. Go ahead.
Mr. Wade, hello, y'all.
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. You know, I think I've got a little verse for this that would be okay to back up what Anna said and what Albert said, is James 1:5-7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give it to all men liberally, and upbraid not, and shall be given him. Now he's asking for wisdom here, but this other man wants a miracle. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven in with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Okay, thank you for those verses. Let's wave to Jacob Gromer from Texas. Great, Jacob. Thank you, Jacob.
Albert's have to say about that again.
Yeah, go ahead.
You knocked it out of my mind.
Let me simply say, even if persons have nothing to believe, if a person is faithless, even if somebody tells them something, but they still don't believe it. See, if they're faithless, it could be zero, even one to believe anything that comes. See, that could be. Go, Albert, go ahead.
With David, the direction with James. James is still talking to believers.
Right.
So you're already a believer, and this is where this verse comes in to tell us to increase my faith or to strengthen my faith.
Right.
That means I've already had it. I need you to strengthen it. Mm-hmm. Not that I didn't have it at all.
Right. Yes, Brother Slider.
This charge that he's giving them here, where they said, we brought him to your disciples that they should heal him, and they shouldn't. This is post the charge from Mark 6, where Jesus had sent the disciples out, the apostles particularly, with the ability to heal this guy.
Mm-hmm.
So in that respect, the faithlessness might not be necessarily they don't have faith, but they're not fulfilling the charge that Jesus had given them. I sent you out to do this. You've been faithless at this. Mm-hmm. How long am I going to, why do I have to do it all?
Right.
I sent you guys out to do this because we don't know that this person had just brought him to the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Those disciples could have been there back in Mark 6 when, you know, hey, they came through town and they couldn't do anything. And so Jesus is dealing with, he says to them, that is to the disciples, that he gave the charge to heal him.
Mm-hmm.
They did not heal him. They were faithless in that charge.
Yes, to the disciples.
So therefore, how long am I going to be with you?
Yeah.
You're supposed to be doing this.
Right, that's good. Your brother, Albert.
The chance that this man was a Gentile is like 99.99%. His faith would not have come out of the law. His faith would have come out of what he had seen in Christ and the disciples, or as the gentleman pointed out, the lack of it. Uh-huh. But that's, he was coming from a whole different point of view.
Mm-hmm.
Being a Gentile.
All right, Albert.
But his brother just sharing that Christ was addressing the disciples and the church. He was addressing the saved people who, yes, by his works, should have been stepping out in faith based on what they shared, what they've experienced, what the testimonies of that time were. Again, this is going talking to the church. This is talking to those who knew.
Mm-hmm.
Who had an accountability.
All right, let's go on to verse 23 and 24. Lord Jesus, if thou canst believe, all things are possible, then you believe. What does that mean? Just tell me.
It seems to me like the man's faithlessness was also an issue based on that.
Hello?
Hello, Jim Canada.
Hey, Jim Canada, go right here from Massachusetts.
Yeah, I just had a thought about application of where our lives. We're justified by faith, by an act of believing, we're declared righteous, but we're also told to walk. Then we can as believers, we walk by faith. And faith, and many things are going to, you know, along our walk, we're going to need faith to believe God for different things. So that's the stuff, you know, I look at it as, we have to believe and sometimes help my own belief in certain areas, and we have to get into the Word of God to say, come by hearing by the Word of God, and then God gives us faith to walk by and applications that we need it.
Okay, thank you, James. That's Wade James of Massachusetts. Yes, Tanya, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, it seems as though I remember this passage. I'm not sure if it was here or if it's in a parallel passage. Where it talks about the disciples came to him and asked him why they couldn't cast out the spirit later on. Maybe it's coming up yet. But it seemed as though it was related to, he told them, he didn't so much rebuke them as he told them it was a special case. It came at, it came out not but by prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. And so it was an unusual case. So I sense that the rebuke was more on the father than on the disciples, although right. It could have been both, but that's...
All things are possible then that believe. And if it's God's will, then we trust in Anna.
Or were the disciples trying to cast him out in their own power rather than praying to God? There's a lot of people today that believe that they can command, like in the Pentecost or Charismatic movement, there are people that think that they can command devils to come out of people. But it says that it cometh not by prayer and fasting. So if someone is devil-possessed, then the proper response is to pray for that person, that God would help them and not try and, anyway.
All right. Now this, verse 24, the man from Singapore asked about that. Father said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Can this be also a prayer for genuine Christians today to believe
yes.
that they need help on unbelief?
Yes, absolutely.
Now, what do you think that means?
Strengthen my faith.
Strengthen faith. Yes. The Lord would be on you, Paul?
And also grow in the grace of knowledge.
All right. Grow in the nature of knowledge of the Lord. That's right. Yes, Barbara?
This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Our faith, yeah, Cass?
I prayed that after I got saved for a while because mm-hmm. it was so marvelous that I couldn't believe it. I actually was saved because 40-some years in the Catholic Church, I never mm-hmm. heard it. Mm-hmm. And then you hear the message, you hear God's word, you believe it, you get saved. But it's so wonderful.
And when you got saved, Cass, what did you do to the Catholic Church?
What did I do to it?
Well, yeah, what did you do in regard to your Catholic Church membership?
Oh,
what you saved?
Yeah.
You left it.
Yeah.
Right, that's what you
got
to do is leave apostasy because it's unbelief.
Amen.
Just take God out of there. That's right, you did.
Yeah.
And Tammy did the same, and other people, the former Roman Catholics. Anne-Marie also. Yeah, Anne-Marie also.
And
Jill also. Yeah, we got three or four of you ladies. And that's what they yes, Randy.
So the disciples, to get to the point where they are, had to have some kind of faith to be a Jew,
yes.
to follow Christ, to believe that he's the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So, but now they're being called faithless. Is this saying that there's another kind of faith yet to be had, you think?
Well, maybe they don't have enough of it.
Or just not enough?
It could be.
Okay.
Yes,
I think that has more to do with their lack of doing what they were told.
Could be.
Not necessarily believing what they were supposed to believe, but they were given something to do and they didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And or weren't doing it. And so they were... You know, if you come in, you told your kids to clean the room, you came in, and
the room wasn't clean. All right, let's go and read 25, 26, and 27, if we can. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter into the world, no more into him. And the spirit cried and ran to shore and came out of him, and they were dead. Insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. Right, verse 25. What did the Lord Jesus do? People came running together, and what did the Lord Jesus do then in verse 25?
He rebuked the spirit.
Rebuked the spirit. Spirit, and what happened?
He
called him the dumb and deaf spirit. I charged thee, again, there's your charge. What did you tell him to do?
Come out.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that he had. You see, those people who believe in exorcism today and some of the false cults and charismatic movement and Pentecostal movement and so on, the gift of exorcism is no longer here. The apostles had some of it, Lord Jesus surely had it, but it's not a gift today. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit, or rather the evil spirits, can come out of a person by prayer, but it's not a special gift. You touch that person and he's healed. See, this false healing and casting out demons is not proper for us today. Apostolic times, that's one thing, but now we've got a different situation. That gift is no longer with us.
But don't they still practice exorcism, I heard.
Well, they practice it, but that's fake. See, that's satanic. Satan is the one that's getting them out of there. See, it's not the Lord. The Lord does not have anything to do with that.
I know Catholic priests that do.
I know. That's fake and phony, and that's satanic. Those Catholic priests are harbingers of Satan, servants of Satan, casting these people out. It's all fake and phony. See, the devil has a lot of people convinced that this is true and everybody's doing it. A lot of people in the charismatic movement, in the Pentecostal movement, they have all sorts of quote-unquote miracles that are fake and phony miracles. And that's the same way with this. It's fake and phony. Albert.
They had a tangential discussion in the workplace about what's the discernment from the Bible of being possessed with a demon versus having a deep mental illness.
Mm-hmm.
You know what to tell them.
Yeah.
They borderline so much in description.
Mm-hmm.
And who's to discern whether it's mental illness or someone's demonically possessed? I couldn't answer for them.
Well, in some instances, people with mental illness are saved, and therefore, perhaps it couldn't be possession in the case that the individual was saved, because the Holy Spirit would indwell the saved person, and so there would be no room for the devils, but could be oppressed by Satan.
Could be oppressed, yes. Sorry, and Bob.
Those Catholic knuckleheads think they're turning a cookie into Jesus.
That's right, they do.
So, I mean, it's not the host. It's not the literal body of Jesus. It's
fake and phony and devilish.
It's a cookie. Yeah. It's a cookie you can put peanut butter on it and give it to your kids.
Yes.
It doesn't even taste good.
Right.
And they think that they're physically actually turning it into the literal,
that's right, body.
Same exact body,
right,
that was on the cross.
That's right.
And that was hocus pocus.
Hocus pocus is false, it's satanic.
Right.
Absolutely.
They're the same ones saying they're exercising people.
That's right, the same ones.
So,
yes. Ron, and then
I
Jill.
I want to say this, but it's leaving me with the cookie thing.
Go ahead.
What are you talking about? What are we? I had something to say. I really did.
Well, it'll come to you a little bit. Jill, go ahead first, and you.
Yeah, just like when they serve the juice, sometimes they serve wine or whatever, the Catholic mass.
Right.
They think it's the literal, and they have the parishioners, the people who are attending that mass, they're thinking it's the literal blood of Christ that they're receiving when they drink it.
Just want.
Now, where is the Bible that tells us it turns into the body of Christ? Is there a Bible verse on that?
No.
Absolutely no Bible. Yeah. Annie?
That's the Catholic doctrine. But everyone that goes to a Catholic church and calls himself a Roman Catholic does not necessarily believe that, because they don't always teach it to the people.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't know what,
don't know
it,
what
is
it is.
Being,
yeah.
What is actually, yeah, being believed by the, mm-hmm, the higher ups.
I've never met a good Catholic that didn't believe it.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever met a good, yes, sir?
There's a lot
if it's not written in the Bible, should we believe it?
No,
we shouldn't believe it. See, that's why we should wipe that thing out. It's Randy, and then Anne-Marie, and then Bill.
Just to add insult to injury, that's a direct denial that the when Jesus said, it is finished.
It is finished.
This is a reenactment and continuation, that it is not finished.
That's very good.
Well, they even believe that.
Bill and Anne-Marie.
Well, purgatory is not in the Bible either.
Purgatory is not in the Bible either. That's right. Go ahead, Anne-Marie, and then first.
With the host,
mm-hmm,
that every person that receives it, they're told this is the body of Christ.
That's what they're told.
And,
yes.
Yeah. And when they drink of, if they drink wine, or
mm-hmm,
then they're told this is the blood,
that's right,
of Christ. And with that, they believe that they're actually taking Jesus,
yes,
in, and they're receiving grace.
Right.
So the more grace they have, then, as Bill said, the
what,
more
what is
that?
What is that priest that tells the people this is the body, this is the blood? What is that priest?
He's a priest.
Well, what is he?
He's a servant of Satan.
He's a liar.
Yes.
Absolute dirty, rotten liar.
And
every priest that says that is a liar. Roman Catholic Church. That's why I'm glad you four ladies got out of Rome and back into the scriptures. It's not in the Bible, I believe, that Jill and then Brother Paul and then...
And they're going to be accountable for drinking that blood, even though they are drinking that wine or whatever that they say, the priest says it's the literal blood of Christ, because nowhere in the Bible does it say that it becomes the blood of Christ. And also, you know, the fact is that they're doing it, but, you know, but the fact is that the Bible says it in general about letting no man, or, you know, no man... The fact is that no man should drink another man's blood.
Exactly, they shouldn't drink blood. Absolutely right. Yeah. Yes, Sir Traffy, everyone.
Jesus answered that same question in John 6, where the disciples, when Jesus said, "You're eating my flesh, drinking my blood," and you could tell that they were kind of perturbed at that. And then he turns around and he says to them, "Does this offend you?" And obviously it did, but Jesus said that what he was telling them was a spiritual manifestation of this physical thing. That which is the spirit of the spirit, flesh is flesh. You know, and so he deals with that as you read through the rest of John 6.
You meant to appropriate by faith what I'm saying.
Right.
And then we're going to close with overtime.
Oh, I'm sorry. I just wanted to make a comment about how, like, it talks in Scripture, Christ offered once. After once, then he sat down on the right hand of the Father.
That's right.
And then it talks about
those
crucify the Son of God to themselves afresh. And whenever I think of that verse, I think of how, according to the doctrine of the Roman, the Roman institution, they say that, you know, they say it's the body and of Christ. So by doing that, they're essentially crucifying Christ over and over again, every single hour, around
the clock.
Around the
globe. Well, Henry, and then we'll take the call and we'll say bye-bye.
Great. Okay. In the Catholic Church, they say that Jesus Christ is in the monstrance, and so that big white thing in the middle, people have to genuflect, bow, bend the knee, go right down your knee and meet the sign of the cross in front of it, because that's Jesus Christ on the altar.
Well, go right ahead. We're about to close. Go right ahead.
Hi, Pastor. I just want to say hi to everyone. And I just want to reply again on that about verse 24, about how foul mine unbelief. In context there, in verse 23, in verse 22, the man said, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us." I think that was, he was showing his unbelief there when he said, "If thou can do it," and Jesus answered to him, "If thou can believe, all things are possible." And another parallel verse to that is Luke 17:5, where the disciples said, "Increase our faith."
Amen. Thanks very much, Robert. Way to go out from Chicago. Very good. Let's close with a little prayer, and then we can talk afterwards if we can. Right. Thank you, Lord, for this session. Thank you for thy word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the healing power that he has, the disciples that questioned, make three tabernacles. Lord, guide us and direct us. Give us back again for Bible study on Thursday night, and bring us back again on the Lord's Day. Continue to bless and use us, Lord, for any who are listening to us on the internet all over the world, who are lost and not trusting Christ as their Savior and Redeemer, may that be the case. We ask these things for those that are in our service right now that may not be saved yet, still not genuine Christians. May they come to our Savior and be redeemed by this precious blood. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you for coming.